That's the best paper in the class. Need some people in the back of the class to correct two of these. Which question did we leave off with? Did we do question six?
No.
We should just keep it like it is, huh? Question six. Keep track of minus points on these things. Also trade papers with somebody. I handed them back to the original owners, but I'd like you to trade papers and correct somebody else's. Question six. This is a graded on a curve. There are many evidence which show we have God's Spirit. The Spirit drawing you and fruits. A. Boy, what a poor answer that is. Give that a zero. The reason that's a poor answer is because before Pentecost, you can't learn anything. In other words, appealing to what took place before the day of Pentecost isn't going to dictate how we should be or receive the Spirit after Pentecost. Before the day of Pentecost, it wasn't given. The argument is worded in a good way. How could they manifest fruits without the Spirit? See, it's worded in a good way. The problem is it's dealing with before Pentecost. B, in the Scriptures, tongues are the only sign or evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I would check that. C, I would check that, because here's an example of people drawn by the Spirit and yet not filled. And they're alleging that the drawing is the filling. D, check. Whatever evidence they come up with, we can find people that don't have the Spirit that do that. Drawn by the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, and anything they want to come up with, we can show people that don't have the Spirit. E. Let's do that one either way. In one sense, the fruits of the Spirit are for all believers to manifest by the Spirit. In one sense, that's a good thing to say, meaning Spirit-filled or not. In another sense, it's a statement that doesn't contradict anything they believe. In other words, they're alleging that all believers are Spirit-filled and manifest fruits. And so if you just say the fruits of the Spirit are for all believers to manifest, they go, amen, amen. In other words, they just say amen. When they say amen to your point, obviously your point isn't that productive, if they're agreeing with it. There's a sense in which you can bring E, there's a sense in which it doesn't do a thing. If someone has an extra paper, they can give one to her. Kimberly. F. F is good because it shows tongues as the sign there. They're saying that drawing of the Spirit and fruits are the sign. In Acts 10:46, tongues is the sign, not the drawing or the fruit. And I would put zero for G. Because it's just an opinion. It doesn't do anything. What does G say? What do you have on your test for G? Oh, it's a different one I have. Let me look at that now for a minute and think. I've got a test here, making a key out of it. Even the unsaved may manifest good works. What's good works have to do with anything? That does not mean they're filled with the Spirit. I would give it a zero. Two things are wrong with it. The first thing is that good works are not fruits. And good works is so nebulous. Who knows what good works are? That's a definition. And that's a thing that can be defined many different ways. Charity are good works, but they're not fruit of the Spirit. And the second thing is that appealing to the unsaved doesn't really get you anywhere. And I've seen people do this. They'll say, well, even the unsaved manifest fruits of the Spirit. And I say, no, they don't. Unsaved people can resist the devil, and they do, unwittingly sometimes. At least they don't know it's the devil. And they also do good things. Intuitively, they have a conscience, and they do good things. But to appeal to unsaved people as an example of fruits of the Spirit, boy, I really have a hard time with that. I don't think it is a fruit of the Spirit. I think it's something else. Unsaved people can have joy and love and some of these other things. It's just not a fruit. It's not a product. It's not a response to the Spirit of God. If you appeal to unsaved people, it'll probably work against you dealing with an argument. That's the way I feel about it. If I'm not going to give A, which is appealing to the apostles before Pentecost, I'm certainly not going to get anywhere appealing to unsaved people. You need to appeal to saved people after the day of Pentecost. I checked D. Pardon? Every evidence, so-called, that they say, except tongues, can be seen in those who do not yet have the Spirit. Obviously, then, it's not a proof of the Spirit. In other words, they say, fruit is a sign of the Spirit. Acts 8:8, there was great joy in the city. They didn't have the Spirit, but they had joy. Well, anointing is a sign of the Spirit. Acts 18:25, he was anointed, but he didn't have the Spirit. Well, drawing of the Spirit to salvation is a sign of the Spirit. Acts 8:12, they believed the word that Philip preached and were baptized, but it wasn't a sign of the Spirit because they didn't have the Spirit. Whatever sign you come up with, I can find somebody in the Bible that's got it and doesn't have the Spirit. And so those are not evidences then. They cannot be proofs of being filled. Question?
On the statement where it says there are many evidences which show that we have God's Spirit, and then so that's kind of a statement in itself. And then the next one, after all, no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. I don't think those two necessarily have to be categorized with the last one, which is setting forth the argument of fruit of the Spirit without being filled with the Spirit. And most of the people that I talk to that aren't Spirit-filled, when they're talking about fruit of the Spirit, they aren't really talking about fruit of the Spirit as such. They're just talking about good works, good deeds. So I think, you know, that's how I took it. I mean, especially the first clause where it says there are many evidences.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't necessarily mean, I mean, that could be, you could plug good works into that.
So you checked G, that's what you're saying.
And I checked A.
I can see that I gave him last time we had this class. How many checked A and G? I'll give it to you. I'll give them to you. As long as you recognize that you'll, if somebody's really astute, they'll not give you A, because they'll say that's before the day of Pentecost. See, they'll say, yeah, before the day of Pentecost, but after the day of Pentecost, uh-huh. And also, you can really run into trouble using unsaved people as an example of, you know, of what we're supposed to be doing.
It depends on where they're coming from, basically.
Yeah, it does.
It depends on their stance.
Mm-hmm.
Usually, for some people, they're really unlearned. If you run across somebody that's learned in school,
don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. I remember in the East Campus over here, a woman was giving a testimony holding a baby. Those were rather informal days. And right in the middle of her testimony, the baby reached up and pulled her wig off. She was wearing a wig that day. You know how women wear these. And so worse things have happened than that. In fact, I remember the time a woman... We used to have an alarm clock instead of a digital watch in the pulpit. And it went right in the middle of this woman's testimony, the alarm went off. And it was bolted into the wood thing. And so it vibrated, you know. It was quite a loud sound. And she went, you know, is it time to quit? Cal Ferdin was the only one that had any sense. He ran up there and pushed the button. She went on with her testimony. More embarrassing things have happened. Question 7. People on the tape are going to wonder what in the world is going on in this class. Asking God to give us a sign shows lack of faith. Jesus rebuked those in his day seeking a sign. Matthew 12:39. Today we know we receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not because we speak in tongues. A should be checked. We're not asking for a sign. We're just accepting the sign. B. In other words, we didn't make up tongues. It's something you have to, you know, take it from the Bible. B. We believe in receiving by faith. Receiving the Holy Spirit by faith does not prohibit one from speaking in tongues. I would check that. The idea here is that if you receive by faith, speaking in tongues is receiving by sight or not walking in faith. There's nothing wrong with receiving speaking in tongues. That doesn't mean you're not walking in faith. C should be checked. It's an explanation of Matthew 12:39, and also showing that signs will follow them that believe. There's nothing wrong with signs. D. Believing that one is filled with the Holy Spirit does not make him filled any more than believing that one is healed makes him healed. One is not healed until he's healed. One is not filled until he's filled. I would check that. So this faith business, just believe it and you've got it, that just isn't true. Try it in every other practical thing. Try it in a specific thing. You don't get it until you get it. Just because you believe you've got it doesn't mean you've got it. Point E. I would put a zero there for theological reasons. Continuing to ask does not show lack of faith. It shows obedience to Luke 11. F, tongues have not ceased, therefore signs continue. I would put a zero on that. It's not part of the question. Question 8. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit must be based on clear teaching and commandments, not historical accounts found in Acts. We do not need wind, tongues of fire, speaking in tongues, or other supernatural manifestations today. A0. The statement, we are commanded to speak tongues, is somewhat ambiguous here. You could get into trouble with that one. B. In what sense are believers today different from those found in the book of Acts who did experience these signs and manifestations? I would check that. The point here is that in the book of Acts, this is how they received it. Who's to say we're supposed to receive it a different way? And on what grounds do you say that? There's no evidence that anybody is receiving it a different way in the book of Acts. C, there's nothing that says we shouldn't. I would check that, other than their denominational creed, which isn't very reliable. D, the accounts in Acts record how God gave the Holy Spirit. It is quite presumptuous to decide that God is going to give the Holy Spirit differently today than he did in Bible days. I would check that. They're saying that he gave it with signs in Bible days, but today he gives it differently. You're really out on a limb on an opinion there. E, many today receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, and some have even seen supernatural fire and heard a rushing noise. Oh boy. I suppose I'll give that as an okay. Yeah. Unless you know of a specific documentary case like this, I probably wouldn't bring it like this. Many today receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. They're not going to accept that, because their whole point of contention is that what you're doing isn't of God. And then to say that some have seen supernatural fire and heard a rushing noise, unless you can give a specific example, they'll probably won't accept that as a valid testimony. As far as I can see, you could check E. I don't object to it too much. But I probably wouldn't bring that. I don't think it would be that valid and make that much impact. I did check C. B, C, and D. E is nebulous. F. Well, how many checked F? Why not? Let's let that one go either way. The problem with F is that they're not going to say they're removing it from Scripture. They're just saying you got to rightly interpret it, my friend. And so there is a sense in which they're taking away the historical accounts and Acts. They're saying, well, you can't go by those historical accounts. And they're saying, well, if you can't go by them, why don't you just cut them out, throw them away? But they're not going to assent to that. They're going to say, well, I'm not cutting them out and throwing them away. I'm just saying you got to take care of them, interpret them the right way. And so if you were to bring F, they won't admit they're doing that. And so you won't get too much of a point from it. However, if you checked it, I'm not going to object. G is a zero. We do need to follow hermeneutics, and man-made rules are not wrong as long as they're according to what is proper. H, the accounts in Acts 8 and 19 are normal among many Christians today. I would probably just put an okay on that one too. You really run into trouble using these kinds of testimonies. There's nothing wrong with your personal testimony, but to bring this up, I just don't think it's going to be that productive. However, I can't really object to saying it. The accounts in Acts 19 are normal among Christians today. And they're going to say, what about those accounts? And you're going to say, well, they didn't receive it when they were saved. And they're going to say, don't go by historical accounts. Go by the Scripture. Don't go by history. And then so you say, well, this is normal among people today. And they'll go, where? And so you say, well, me. I got saved and I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. And they'll say, of course you did. You were filled. Just because you've been wrongly taught in a Pentecostal church doesn't mean you're not filled. You're filled whether you knew it or not. And then you say, well, what about the speaking in tongues part? Oh, babbling like that. Just a psychological release. That's all that is. In other words, H is something that can be said, but it's really a weak point. They can discredit every testimony you come up with. Now, I'm not saying your own personal testimony isn't of some value. It is. But to deal with this particular argument, it really isn't that powerful. What they're doing in this argument is they're contesting our right to use a historical account in the book of Acts as valid for today. And I think that is best answered by point D and perhaps C, because they're going to try to interpret it a different way and on other grounds, and C will strip away all their grounds. D is the best answer. In other words, there are things in the book of Acts that we don't feel obligated to follow today. For example, the apostles went from house to house breaking bread. We don't feel like we have to do that just because they did that. They went from house to house breaking bread. Fine. It's not a doctrine. It's not anything they taught. It's something they did. So that's a historical account. How come you don't follow that? Because it's what they did in their time and their circumstances based on whatever need they had. We meet Sunday morning in all fellowship and Friday night. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that says anything on those subjects. Other than don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, you decide the time and the place, whether it's home or church or something else. Well, they had all things in common in Acts chapter 3. Well, that was just a practical matter because they were under persecution. There were people poor, people that had more means. They had a commonality of sharing. We don't know that they ever taught that as a doctrine. Paul never taught that in his epistles. He taught to share, but he never taught to have all things in common. In other words, there are things that they did in the book of Acts that are historical things that we do not feel doctrinally obligated to follow. However, when it comes down to how God gave the Holy Spirit with signs, now you're dealing with something that God did, not just something that they did in a certain time, in a certain climate. It's this is what God did. Now what God does is something important. Who says God's doing it differently? So I think D is perhaps the best answer. The history of what God did is doctrinal history. That is doctrine. That's what God is doing. What we want to know is, what is God doing? And if we read what God is doing, that's doctrine. That's not custom. That's not a custom that God had. God had a custom based on, you know, the time, the heat, the climate, poverty, clothes, or something else. There are things in the Bible that are related to custom. But what God did is not related to custom, it's what he did. And there's no evidence that he's doing it any other way. Question 9. As far as testimony goes, H is, and E, I think, are really nebulous. Question 9. Tongues shall cease, A. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says knowledge shall cease. Knowledge has not ceased. In fact, with the completion of the New Testament has increased. Well, I would check that. How many didn't check it? If you took this as the word of knowledge, I think you should check it. I think you should check it, even if you took it as the word of knowledge. B is a zero. They're not gonna agree with that. They say, show me one. No, I'm in our church all the time. Mm-hmm. Suppose you have tongues in your church too. See, then I can accept that. C should be checked. This is perhaps the best answer. Comparing us with Paul, who saw through a glass darkly. D should be checked. It's showing the prophets are to continue until the perfection of the church. That hasn't occurred yet. E should be checked. F is a zero, because 54 AD isn't going to help any. He knows they occurred then. He wants to know if they occurred after 100 AD. Same for G, that's no help. I would check H. Joel's prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. How about I? I would give that a zero. At least 120 spoken tongues on the day of Pentecost. True statement, he's probably not going to debate it. God would not fill them and many others in Acts only to bring it to an end in 100 AD. That's exactly what he's saying that God did. He's saying God did fill them and bring it to an end. To say, well, God wouldn't do that, he's saying, what do you mean God wouldn't do that? He just plainly did. In other words, you can't just allege God wouldn't do something when he's saying God would. It's like him saying, well, I got filled without tongues. You can't just say, well, God doesn't fill anybody without tongues. He filled me. In other words, it's just an opinion is all it is. What God would or would not do, you're going to have to prove that. Well, why would God make it quit? I don't know. Ask him. Point is that he did. You see, their position is still really strong after this. You haven't really made an impact on them at all. Just because you believe God wouldn't do something doesn't mean God did. He's going to say, well, God did. J is a zero. There is a time element, and we do know when tongues shall cease, when that which is perfect is come. B is a zero. Question.
I.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying God would fill 120 and then call it off. Wouldn't a good way to begin that be?
This is us speaking in a point I.
Pardon me. Well, right. But you when you were explaining it, you were saying he's going to just say, "What do you mean God would do that? That's what he did."
Right. It's a good starting point there, and the reason I'm doing that, in other words, when a person is bringing you an argument, and his argument is based totally on an assumption. Now, the assumption in Acts 8 is they didn't speak in tongues. Well, he really doesn't have much to go on. See, what scripture is he going to come up with that says they didn't speak in tongues? He doesn't got anything to go on. He's alleging they didn't speak in tongues, and I think totally out on a limb. And so whenever a person is way out on a limb and they're just assuming something without any foundation at all, assume the opposite and challenge them. Well, the point in that is that when they're challenged to try to support their statement, they're going to find that they don't have anything. Now, if a person is making an assumption, and let's say they're making an assumption that, let's say they're saying, God predestinated people to hell. The Bible says God predestinated people to hell. Now, the Bible doesn't say that in a quote. And I wouldn't challenge him, I wouldn't just disagree with him or challenge him on that necessarily, because I know they could come up with 100 verses that in their minds are saying that. In other words, they're not out on as much an assumption as it might sound. Now, they are assuming things. They're assuming scriptures that don't say that do say that. But Acts 8 is a little different of a case. That's a case where he's got no scripture. He's got nothing. He can't go to anything. other than just nothing. I mean, there's nothing there, and they didn't speak in tongues. I mean, there's nothing you can come up with. But on some of these other things, now, for example, this one. We're responding to his argument, tongues have ceased. And we're saying, well, God wouldn't give tongues and then have it quit. He would, you see, he's got plenty to fall back on, and he's not really put in a corner by our challenging his assumption. He's going to say, well, that's exactly what God did do. Let's read this scripture again. Now, when the perfect comes, and the perfect is in the New Testament, and, you know, he's, in other words, we haven't really caused him to see the futility of his position, because he's got a position. He's got a pretty solid position. I'm not saying it's a true position. It's a wrong position, but in his mind, there's plenty to work with to prove that tongues have ceased, and so to challenge him really isn't that productive in this case. If a person were to tell me, God drives a yellow Cadillac, I would say, prove it. Prove it. And I might come up with something else and say, yeah, and cats bark too. I might come up with something just as ludicrous because, what scripture is he going to come up with? You know, who knows? I don't think he can come up with anything. But if a person comes up to me and he says God's predestinated people to hell, I'm not challenging him on that one because I already know there are hours and hours and hours of lengthy arguments on Calvinism and predestination, and I know it's involved, complicated. It's a difficult area. So I wouldn't challenge him on that. And I might say, well, you think the scriptures teach that, but I don't think that they do. I think we could look at those scriptures and find out they don't teach that. But just to say something totally opposite that position, I don't really think is that productive. I see your point. I really do. And for us to say something like this, it does challenge him, but his position is just simply that God did. God did do this. And if we come back and say, well, God wouldn't do that, we're under the burden of proof now. You know, why wouldn't God do that? What are you going to say? Honestly, I don't know. Why wouldn't God give tongues and then withdraw it after, let's say, 50 years? I don't know why he wouldn't. I don't know what I'd say. In other words, if I make a statement, God would do this or God wouldn't do that, I'm gonna have to prove it. How are you so positive on what God would or wouldn't do? I don't know what I really don't know what I would say. God wouldn't fill them with tongues and then later cause tongues to cease. How do you know he wouldn't do that? Well, does it make any sense? Makes sense to me. In other words, I feel we'd have a hard time defending our position, especially when he's anchored into this interpretation. Do you have a question? Okay, why would he say it when the perfect hasn't come yet? Well, this is a productive answer because now we're talking about when the perfect comes. And so we've added a certain part to the... Well, if you did go on and say, the benefit would be what you went on and said, not necessarily what you said here. So, see, this is the kind of statement that they're making a lot. Well, God doesn't give people tongues today. I'd like to know how you know that. See, and they're always telling you what God would or wouldn't do. Well, God wouldn't do that. And I say, how do you know what he would and wouldn't do? You know, prove it. If you're an authority on what God is and isn't doing, you show me. Just because you think God wouldn't, you know, this is the sinners are. God wouldn't send babies to hell. Well, I never said he would, but I'd just like to know how you know so much about God. I'm not saying he sent any babies to hell. I just want to know, you know. Well, God, I heard it on the radio today. They're demonstrating in front of this abortion clinic. God says that it's a sin to murder these babies. And I thought to myself, well, where does it say that? And I'm not in favor of abortion. I'm just saying a lot of Christians are saying a lot of things that God never said. And I don't think there's one scripture in the Bible on abortion. And I don't think anybody can find one. And I challenge anybody to find one. I challenge anybody to find anything in the Bible on abortion. And thou shalt not kill is not, in my opinion, even on the topic. Well, aren't you killing unborn babies? The argument as to whether or not, this is an involved argument. Let me just say that. It's an involved argument. I'm against abortion, but I do not think all abortions are murder. And God aborts babies all the time. They call them miscarriages. And so, I just see a lot of Christians are saying a lot of things about what God would and wouldn't do, and they've got nothing to go on, not a thing to go on. And I think that we put ourselves in that position in this type of a statement, and I don't want to be in that position. I don't want to be saying what God or wouldn't do without a scriptural a backup to it. See? Anyway, I'm not trying to be overly hard on your objection, but I'm just saying that this is, this is how I would look at it. I don't think it would be that productive. I think it would put us in a position that would be difficult to defend. Go ahead. Okay, here's the value. The deficiency of B is that we're relying solely on our testimony that prophecies exist today. That's relying solely on that. They wouldn't give you that in a million years. They won't give you that anything in our church is anything like prophecy. They would say, you call that prophecy? Well, look at the book of Isaiah. They always want to compare it to writing prophets of the Old Testament. Obviously, the prophecy that is coming forth today, tongues and interpretation and prophecies, which are two different gifts, but they're basically equivalent, are not the same as Isaiah's prophecies, Micah's and Hosea's and all the writing prophets. 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. That's not the type of prophecy we're getting. Those type of specific prophecies are few and far between. Now, God is giving some of those, but they're just few and far between. And so that's the type of prophecy they're looking for. And the type of prophecy that we would have in our own assembly, they wouldn't buy that as prophecy. They say that is not prophecy, you're making it all up. Now, D is using a scripture that I think has some leverage. Now, when do prophet, the office of a prophet, when does that cease? Well, Ephesians 4 says it ceases when we all come into the unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, into the perfect man. Which is not 100 A.D. See, that cannot be 100 A.D. And so the ministry of a prophet must continue according to this verse. And so, 1 Corinthians 12, they say that prophecy ceases in 100 A.D. But Ephesians 4 says the prophecy continues until, to some future time here. So we have prophecy, or at least the prophet existing until some future time. When they have prophecy ceasing here, well, what's a prophet supposed to do if he can't prophesy? There's nothing for him to do. I mean, there's already an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor. He already covered those bases. So it doesn't sound like a prophet is just another teacher. We already have a teacher. I mean, he's got to have something besides just what's already done by an evangelist, pastor, and a teacher. So the prophet is to prophesy, that's obvious, and that's to continue. So this is an argument from a scripture showing that prophecy cannot cease in 100 A.D. See, prophecy, in order for them to be consistent, this has to cease in 100 A.D. too. But it won't fit this context. And so if this continues on past 100 A.D., then prophecy hasn't ceased in 100 A.D. But if prophecy hasn't ceased in 100 A.D., there's something wrong with their interpretation. See, the thing about B is that we have no proof. We have no proof for prophecies today. Well, there's prophecies all the time. In every service, there's prophecies. You see, this person is not, they're not going to accept that. They already know that Pentecostals speak in tongues and prophesy and have all the gifts. And they're coming out and telling us that tongues have ceased. Now, if they come out and tell you that tongues have ceased, and you say, well, they haven't, I speak in tongues, you're getting nowhere. They already know you speak in tongues. That doesn't even faze them. The fact that Pentecostals all over the world speak in tongues, that is totally false to them. And so you need to ask them, well, if Bible tongues have ceased, and yet there's a church in King County that speaks in tongues, what are they doing? They will point blank tell you face to face, without even batting an eyelash, that these people are just faking it, demonized, or psychologically and emotionally induced to speak in tongues. They don't think that Bible tongues continue. Now, if we had a absolutely ironclad case of a true prophecy continuing on today, or there was a real prophet, you know, with the, let's say, the profoundness of, you know, Agabus in Acts or something like that, then we'd have leverage on him. But we don't have that. We really don't have that. See, point B, there's nothing wrong with the point except one thing. It won't do you any good in the argument. That's the only thing wrong with it. It won't do one thing for you in the argument. Logically, it's a good thing to say, logically. It's just that the person you're talking to, he's going to say, show me a prophecy. Where are these prophecies? And you try to show him one, you won't be able to. He's not going to admit a bit that there are prophecies today. Whereas D is not relying on testimony, D is interpretation. Now, what was your comparison?
Well, in H that we accepted, talking about in prophecy C, how will Joel's prophecy go to be fulfilled in?
That's parallel to D. Here's another scriptural precedence for prophecy continuing until the end time. And so it's exactly parallel to D, where we have another precedent of prophecy scripturally continuing. And so if we have prophecy continuing in other passages of Scripture, then obviously it can't cease in 100 A.D. Wow. So really, H and D are parallel, but B has nothing other than your hope that the prophecies that you see are of God.
Are we supposed to be viewing these as though we would say just this one statement? Because I wasn't doing it. I was kind of building them. Like I say H, I say, listen, you know, if they cease, then how is Joel's prophecy going to be fulfilled? And go ahead and build on that with prophecies haven't ceased. We still have them today. And continue on.
Person took all these questions and tried to read them in the light of, well, I would say that, and that together, or, you know, like mm-hmm. to refute the question. But if you look at them singly, one at a time, okay, I'll read that one. Will it work? No. That one. Will it work? No. Or yes, whatever. Then you can get a totally, you can read the test totally two different ways.
Well, I suppose there's something to be said for that. I will admit B can follow on the heels of D and H, but it's really D and H that are going to do the work in the argument, and B isn't really going to do a whole lot, because I just don't think anybody that holds this position, he's holding a position that all the miracles have ceased. Now, obviously, if you pop up and say, why, they haven't ceased, I've got them right here, he's going to say, oh, you do? Let's look at them. And so, see, they know that we claim to speak in tongues. And they also believe that the Bible says tongues have ceased. So guess what? Two and two equal. Two and two equal, you ain't speaking in Bible tongues, that's for sure. I mean, that's a foregone conclusion. And your prophecies aren't of Bible prophecies either. They're not abashed to come out and say that. I mean, they're going to tell you face to face. What? I had a man, right? He says, I've been speaking in tongues. He says, I speak in tongues too. Minister. This is the minister. He says, see, I can speak in tongues. No different than you. And obviously, you know, to say that I speak in tongues, that was no argument to him. It didn't mean a thing to him. And if I were to say, well, we have prophecy in our church too, he'd say, you don't have any prophecy in your church, you just think you do. That's not prophecy. That's just somebody getting up and, you know, doing something. He didn't think we had any tongues in our church either. Well, when he went off and buh-buh-buh-buh-ed for, a five-second burst, and I could tell he had practiced before, because he was pretty good at it. He really was. I mean, this was no... He was pretty good. But let him do it for 20 minutes in a row. You try to fake tongues for 20 minutes in a row. Hey, it's hard. It is really hard. And people that aren't spirit-filled that try to speak in tongues, they have a rough time. And then when they get filled, it's so easy that they think they're doing it. That's strange. How could you think you're doing it when you couldn't do it before? But so anyway, I said, well, pour it out under the anointing, brother. Let's see. Let's go at it here. We'll each pray in tongues, and in the end of 30 minutes, we'll see who's left standing. you can come out with a five-second burst and look pretty good. Let's see you keep that up. You know what it's like to speak in tongues. We can speak in tongues for really infinity without any problem, especially if we have something to pray about. But this faking business, I'll bet he would have had trouble doing it for 5 minutes in a row. That's what I'll bet. I'll bet at the end of 5 minutes, he would be bubba'd right out. Especially since he was doing it himself, and he was putting himself in the anointed tenor. He was really with the voice and waving his arms, and he was really going at it. But physically, you can only keep that up for so long. That's hard to do. You're not spirit-filled. How many checked B? Oh, why not? I think I'll give it to you. Pretty good case made on it. The reason I give these is to encourage more people to get into the action. Neil. Can somebody give an extra test back there to Renee? You got two tests you're correcting? You've taken the test, right? Okay, there. You got to be able to follow along with us. Well, the problem is if they consider it preaching, then preaching has ceased. They're probably not going to hold that position. So they really won't take that position on this one. They do believe that prophecy is preaching. But prophecy ceased, my friend, so what do you say to that? They're probably not going to hold that position right here. They'll hold that position on another argument. But on this one, they're kind of cornered. All we're saying on H, we're not saying that that we have prophecy or anything else. We're just saying that there are scriptures that speak of prophecy being in the last days, and obviously it can't have quit if it's yet to come. Well, it says prophecy is to come. Well, if they call it preaching, then preaching has ceased. They can't say prophecy ceased and preaching is to come, because it says prophecy ceased and prophecy is to come. You can't just, make it preaching in one context and prophecy in another. It would be hard for them to hold that. I really don't think they would, because that would be pretty hard to hold. Well, that's the whole argument. How are you going to show them in the scripture that tongues haven't ceased? See, how are you going to do that? You're probably going to do it by checking A, C, D, E, and H on this test. But to show them any other way, I don't think there is really a good way. Go ahead. Well, I see your point, but I think in this case, not only do tongues cease, but prophecy cease too. according to this person. He's got no alternative. In other words, tongues cease, prophecy cease, and knowledge, whatever that might be, ceases too. Usually they take that as the gift of knowledge because they believe all the miracles ceased. They're not just saying knowledge ceased. Obviously it hasn't. That'd be a difficult position. And so he wants to harbor, he wants to stay on tongues. See, he wants to. Well, I actually don't. I want to get on prophecy because then I can bring in Ephesians 4 and Acts 2. And since it's all or nothing, the whole package ceases. The fact that he's just selected tongues and harping on that, I say, well, let's not harp on... All right, knowledge has ceased too then. What do you say to that? See, that's where A comes in. Now, I don't think A is that powerful because he's going to say the word of knowledge, my friend, not knowledge. See, he'll jump to that. Well, you can't prove it, but I can't prove that it's talking about knowledge in general. So, the Greek isn't anything there. But, in other words, it's productive for our argument to bring in D and H. It's really productive for us. He's going to have to admit that prophecy is ceasing too. He wants to talk about tongues. He's going to have to admit that prophecy ceases. And it may be easier for us to prove that prophecy hasn't ceased than tongues haven't. So that would be to our advantage to get on that. We're not really getting off on another thing. It's the same thing. You know, it's the same issue. What has and what hasn't ceased? Did the perfect come? In other words, this is evidence that the perfect did not come in 100 AD. Points D and H are evidence. And so I think they're important to check. I see your point. I really see your point. But sometimes you have to know when to expand your point to your advantage and then when not to get on a tangent. And you have to know that by the argument, and this is part of this test. So. See, the beauty of this test is it gets the student and the teacher's mind to interreact. And you need to interreact with my mind. Question 10. Not because it's that wonderful, but because I'm the teacher. Although the 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, the 3,000 did not. Ah, yes, the 3,000. The latter part of Acts chapter 2, and there were added unto the church 3,000 souls. And those 3,000 did not speak in tongues. Note, in fact, the 3,000 received the Holy Spirit when they were saved. And this is the normal experience for us today. What a neat argument this is. A. This comes out of a very well-known Christian writer's book. A. This allegation is just an assumption with any proof from Scripture. I would say that. I really would. He's way out on a limb. B. I would say that. There's nothing that says anything about them receiving the Spirit. I would say C. The Bible doesn't say they didn't speak in tongues. I'd say they did. I'd smile and say they did. D. Zero. Don't concede anything. E. The fact that the Scripture says they were baptized proved that they spoke in tongues. Zero. That doesn't prove that. F. I would check F for sure. He's going by what the Scripture doesn't say. G, zero. That's what he's trying to say. He's not even probably. He's saying they did. So A, B, C, and F. That's our break. Let's take a 5-minute break here and we'll keep correcting this test. This is how to die to self and the great trial of your life. It's graded on a curve. No, I didn't bring my Walkman tonight. I almost always bring it. I didn't bring it. I should have. Oh. Do you have any ears left? NASCAR stereo system.
Silent too, you know.
Oh.